Heavenly Father, we bless the holy name this morning. Amen. We praise you, Lord, for that worthy of praise. Amen. Lord, I love you, Father. We love you, Lord, what you've done for us. May that we always, oh Lord, be grateful. Amen. We always be thankful, Lord, and to glorify you each and every day for all that you have done for us. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, for worthy is the Lamb of God. Blessed be His holy name. And we can always say, Father Baruch, Habakkuk, Hashem, Adonai. Blessed is He who cometh in the name of the Lord, and that's what we are looking for, Father. Amen. Oh, may Thou hasten the day of His coming, Lord. May our life also, Lord, hasten His coming as we live in the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, bless this time now, Lord, as we look to Thy word. Break it down. Let us understand a little bit more of the joy of the Lord. We thank you, Father. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, and I remember back then, you know, I read about those in the iron curtains and the bamboo curtains and how they suffered. The joy that they have without the freedom of worship, they were trying to gather as much as they could. Spend more time trying to gather together in fellowship, encouraging one another. And they are willing even to die just for that, or be imprisoned years after year after year. You know, so because there is this joy that is real to them. And that's what we are studying about this book of Paul, to the Philippians. You know, it is his book that he expresses so freely in this epistle to the believer in Philippi. The joy that he had because of what he sees in the converts that he, you know, brought to Christ, that they said, how that he brought this gospel to these people in Philippi, and that they give their life to the Lord, and that they really experience that joy. Alright, so let us go to chapter 2 of Philippians, and let us continue from there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, These first two verses here, as I said, the word bowels in the first verse. If any bowel and mercy, bowel is a means that which is your own core, that means your deep inside, your heart, your feeling, your inward part. So Paul is saying that there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any power and mercy, fulfill my joy. Whatever you have in you, fulfill my joy. Now, that's Paul's asking them to fulfill his joy. You know, Paul very freely speaking, very sharing with this, he's feeling with the believers, because he knows that these Philippians, these believers, they truly have an experience with the Lord. The reality of agape in their life, that they can rejoice in Christ, and in that, the joy that is within them can comfort them, towards Paul, as Paul has given his towards them in the begin with. Now, you know, Paul is in prison. Now, he's in prison this time, writing this epistle freely. And why was he in prison? Oh, because he was just preaching the gospel. And there's always the enemy. They seek to put him down. So let us read. Fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I think we all have read this verse, maybe on and off, and we always talk about being one mind, one accord, right? But the question is, do we really put it in action? Because you know, all that is talked about is not just words. And what is all about action? Read again. That you be like-minded, same mind. When we have feel that something must be done, then we should be one-minded to do it. And that's how important it is that, so in this COVID situation, we try to, as much as there has been all this measure being in place, and yet there are certain allowance for us, then we take the liberty to use the allowance for us to come together. You know. And not just say, oh well, staying home, just it's okay, I could connect on to cyberspace. You know. Just the one brother preacher told me he was so frustrated seeing that some of the believers still in bed. You know. Still in bed. And turning on, that Zoom or whatever they're connected to in fellowship. It's terrible. Even though we are in such condition, we should get up and be ready for fellowship. And I want to say this many times, emphasize this many times. Your attitude towards the Lord. We can always go. I was glad. King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And yet we drag our feet to fellowship on Sunday. Wow, man, that's a very good attitude that you have, if that's the way you go on. You know, this ministry, this fellowship, you started back in the 70s, and, you know, in 71, and into the 80s, the 90s, the 20s. You know, I see what was going on in some of the believers' lives. The idea of coming to fellowship. Yep, I'm saying this. You know, you bring it to mind, need you to remember our attitude towards the Lord and to the body of Christ. So let us be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I remember about the Battle of Jericho, and you all know and I know what happened in the Battle of Jericho. The instruction was to march around the city, and everybody was to keep quiet. Right. One row, I mean the city of Jericho is kind of big, you know. Maybe it's a second. By the time they walk around the second frame, maybe 2-3 kilometers. I don't know. And everybody keep quiet, and they are much in order. No words uttered. You know, not like what we have many national services. I mean, you can have national service. Some of you who went to the national service, I know that some of you like to play the fool, huh? While marching in the night and into a jungle there, and then somebody go around and whoo! Right? If nobody do that, okay. That's kind of odd. Yeah, but if you really are, if you're really in the war, and if you're supposed to march quietly, you have to be quiet. Yeah, I mean, And let the command say, okay, everybody seriously now, much properly, no talking, all dead, so everybody will be. But the same thing over in the Battle of Jericho, when these soldiers march, they have to be very quiet. So they must be in one mind, one accord. Yeah? So just a moment, think for a moment, it's just one soldier make one sound. What happened? You know, following the instruction of God's word is important. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, sad to say, you know, there's always those that wanted to seek fame, wanted to be recognized, pushing themselves forward. And when that is done, you know, strife is like a, is, when you put strife, is what we catch, like a war. Vainglory, you are seeking for some fame, some recognition. It don't have to. God will lift you up. If you will have the gift that He gives you for you to lead one, you will have it. But we have over the years, you know, that's why I say one thing, no church is ever perfect. We can have a fellowship of 20 people, 30 people, 5 years. By the time 10 years, you can see some people, some have their own ideas. Yep. And they will step away, try to say some certain thing, and then they don't want to be recognized. And that's how things are. You know. And we see that in our fellowship too, over the years. The problem is, there is no humility. Here Paul said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, if you, you know, in our church, we don't have professional decision. Not like these big churches, I remember. You know, I remember back then in the 70s, 80s, we tried to get somebody, some brothers to go and learn some basic, how to strum the guitar, how to play the guitar and all that, in Cristoforia, Yamaha school, whatever. You know, at least you have some knowledge of proper strumming or however it's done. You see. But you know, these baby churches, they have the money, they have, well, they have thousands of people, so among the thousands of people, there must be some people who are so well versed in music, obviously. And they have no problem. And they, of course, they train the choir to sing professionally. I remember when I was in the Exams of God, I was part of the choir, and we were told how to sing the tenor and the soprano and the whatever, so you know how it is done, so that we could sing for the church instead of singing as the whole church for God. A certain group would come and sing. But the thing is this: if we in our fellowship, if a brother knows how to play the guitar and the sister know how to play an organ or whatever, and there came later on others that joined us, and some of them also could learn, who knows how to play guitars and organ, but you'll find that some of them might say, the brother who has been playing guitar, you don't know how to play it properly, you know, and make, you know, critical remark. Instead of trying to help the person, make remark. You do not know how to play. How do you think? I mean, the person doesn't know how to play, that's why you're supposed to teach them. You're supposed to help. You know. So, the thing is that we esteem others better than ourselves, not trying to put somebody down. Oh, he doesn't know how to do this. Oh, he doesn't know how to do that. If we know how to do everything, that'll be fine. Right? You see, here I am. I'm the minister now. If I'm not around, Brother Jimmy, Brother Paul, or whoever else who care to share and share something, when I see the brother share, they don't have the ability in some way to express anything. That's natural.
Right.
So I'm not going to go up there and tell them and tell them, hey brother, you're hopeless and you don't know how and you don't know this. Well, then what is this? Instead of building up, I'm destroying. Is that right? So let us esteem one another better. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And remember this, I told you last few weeks ago, it's not me and mine, me and mine. Professor, J-O-Y, joy, Jesus first, others second, and then lastly you. See? So mind the things of others, build them up, encourage them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Now, Paul really talked about this, right? You know, esteem other better than yourself, and don't seek for vainglory or, you know, to strive. Don't let this happen. Let every one of us, not just look upon the thing of our own, but those of the others. Let this mind be in you as it was in Christ. Let this mind, what is this mind thing? The mind is a very complex thing. Your feeling, your emotion, your thought, your judgment, whatever you're looking at, your conclusion is a very complex thing that we have in us. This mind. So, but beware of this mind, as Paul said, let nothing be done to strive for vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All these things that Paul is talking about, the mind that was in Christ. What was Christ's mind like? He didn't esteem him better. He didn't esteem himself better, right? Isn't it? He made himself low. Now, let us look. Who? Now, Paul is saying, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but make himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here this verse, or this passage of scripture here, these two or three verses, has kind of confused a lot of people, because of the Trinitarian believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son, the Spirit of the Son said, okay, let me take the form of a man and die for mankind. So he came down and took the form of man. But how did he take the form of a man? And that's where we have the issue of who is this man called Jesus. In the Trinity concept, being the second person of the Godhead, that he was the Spirit, there are three spirits, the three spirits in one, as they define. And then this second person of the Godhead, this Spirit, disappear, transform himself to human body. And as a baby, that was God. So the Spirit disappeared and found itself in as a fetus in Mary's womb. So that was the fetus that is called God. Are you following me? Though they will not explain like this, but that's the way it should be, because it's the way they explained it. Maybe Jesus worshipped them as God already in a manger. God in flesh. Meaning to say that He's flesh, flesh, flesh is God. And the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. God is not flesh. And the Bible says God manifests Himself in flesh is one thing. The flesh of Jesus is not God. It is flesh. Right? If Jesus did not resurrect after He died, you see, He resurrected on the third day. Because we know that the weather in Israel is warm and humid and all that, and the body would decay very fast. So by the fourth day, body is not resurrected, it already become what we call corrupt. And what happens when this corrupt maggots comes in? It goes back to dust, right? And so by the Bible prophesied that Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, would not see corruption. So if corruption comes in, the body will go back to dust. So when you look at these words here in this verse 6, who being in the form of God. Now, they are using this word to say, I want to talk a little bit about this God hint here, while we are on it, to clarify for those who are still wondering. In the form of God, morphe. A morphe. It means in the form of God, he's God. How was Jesus Christ God when He came? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what they are saying. Jesus is God, He's equal with God. But how was it equal with God? You see, the thing is this, that we understand that Christ, well, Jesus, when He was, you know what God, as the book of Hebrews said, you know, a body hast thou prepared for me. For what? Who is me? Me is Christ Jesus. But who is Christ Jesus? He was the Word that was in the beginning with the Father. So that is what many don't see and understand. So when Jesus was on the earth, He was God in the flesh because of the Word. Because the Logos was in Him. Now, remember what Brother Abraham said about you and me? Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and we are Messiahs. Little Messiah, right? Jesus is the Son of God, so we are all sons of God. Small hairs. Just make sure that you understand. Am I not right? What did Jesus say to the religious leader? Huh? Who do you call those prophets whom the word of God came to? The gods. And yet you want to kill me and I say I'm the Son of God? Because the word was God. And we are part of the word. We are little gods. So that's how we understand this. But Jesus had the fullness. Because it was God expressing Him. Right? So He was equal with God because He had the fullness of the Word of God who gave it to Him. It's just like a king and a scepter. That scepter is the full authority. Right? If He give it to you, then you're king. Is that not right? So you are equal with Him then. So that's how people should understand that. Yet Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but make Himself of no reputation. That means He emptied Himself. Yes, He was the fullness of God. The world was in Him. That's why Jesus Christ can do anything He wants to, but He didn't want to do it. Because He subjected Himself to the Father. Remember? I cannot do anything until I see what the Father do. Because I cannot do what I want. Yet He can. Jesus don't want to get married? He can get married. You want to raise a family? He can raise a family. He can do whatever he wants because he is a human. He took the form of a servant. Yet he was the fullness of God in flesh, but yet he chose not to act and, you know, for to claim equal with God and say, I'm God, and then what is the use? Because he came to save us. So he humbled himself, he poured up all this, you know, the glory, poured up his, emptied himself, we say, of all his rights, and subject himself to God, the Father, and to serve, be a prophet, and lay down his life for sinners. But he made himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also have highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name. Now, when we read verse 5 that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then Paul talked about Jesus, what he did. This mind was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But what is in it for him? What is in it for him? To lay down his life. Okay, let us go to Hebrew chapter 12. Hebrew chapter 12. And verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy. So what was it? What was in it for Christ when he came and humbled himself as a servant and went to the cross and be obedient unto death, even the death on the cross? Well, what is in it for him? Yeah, it says in Hebrew 12, verse 2, who for the joy, he was looking beyond the cross. Suppose he be of like mind, like the mind of Christ. Christ did not esteem himself highly. He did not look upon the thing that he possessed, who he was, being equal with the Father, equal with God. But yet he emptied himself. He didn't think about himself. He think about you and me. That was the joy, as Paul here in Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? Huh? The cross. Hey, if you're going to die, are you going to be very joyful? When you're facing death, are you going to be very happy? Yeah, let's say you have an accident on the road and a car hits you and you broke so many ribs in the body and go to hospital, then mention, and doctor say, well, your lungs are all, a bad shape. You have a ruptured left lung, right lungs, and your liver ruptured too, got so many problems in the body, you only have about 2 weeks to live. How do you feel you are going to die? Because you have an accident. You feel painful, huh? You feel frustrated. Some stupid driver hit me and I get all this, I'm going to die. And I'm only 22 years old.
How do you feel about it?
Well, that's unfortunate, right?
But here is a man
who done nothing wrong. And he was going to willingly to die. And yet, he's going to die, yet it was a joy to him.
He had a joy of the Lord. That's why we're talking about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
To face death.
He was looking beyond the cross. What was beyond the cross? He's not just going to die on the cross and that's it. He was looking beyond the cross. And what was beyond the cross?
It's you. It's me.
Do you understand?
Huh?
It was a redemption. He was looking beyond the cross, despising the shame, he sat down right hand of God.
He was looking at the redemptions of sons and daughters of God.
So, what did Paul say in Philippians?
Esteem others better than yourself.
Right? Be of one mind of God, be like the mind of Christ. And God gave him verse back to Philippians
chapter 2, verse 9 there.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name.
So it was a joy for him to share himself with you. But how did he share himself with you and me?
He went to the cross. His broken, his body was broken up. The blood was shed. Because that's where the life is. He shared his life with you and me.
No, that's what Paul is trying to get at. All be like-minded. Esteem others better than ourselves. Don't strive for vainglory and things like that.
It's not me and my thing. It's, you know, it's about the others as well.
Yeah. Worse then, that at the name of Jesus, God has given him a name above every name, that is, in verse 9,
that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 25 to 27. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward of judgment, and fire, and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary.
Well, we know that Jesus wants us to come. You know, Paul said about we should get ourselves together in the Word because we are building ourselves up in the joy of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord. But he also said that Christ has a name that is, God has given him that is above every name, in which every knee should bow. Now, right now, the world, you know, go about its mundane life, you know, and even yesterday what day is today? Today is 27th. Yeah, just 2 days ago is Christmas, right? And everybody said Merry Christmas, and you know how, well, this is COVID, of course, it's kind of scaled down, but before that, you know, Christmas Day, everybody have all this merriment, that the world goes about their own business, and you ask people, you know what Christmas is about? Oh, yeah, it's something to do with Jesus and all. People know more or less, yeah, there's a man called Jesus. But they don't care. They go about their life. Huh? And the Christians in the world today, yes, they know Jesus and they say, oh, we have Jesus as our Savior and so on and so forth. But one of the most important things is this. Only those that are born again. Alright? And seriously, having the Holy Ghost baptism, these are the true believers that has bowed the knees before the Lord. Huh? Now when he said, and Bible says, every knee, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and so on. Yeah, because one of these things, you know, when the rapture takes place, the world will continue. You know, the two angels will be on the scene and do all the miracles. The world thing, they think so much, but this will be a time of the wake-up call for many Christians and the foolish virgin, but the world, look at, do you think that they say, oh yeah, Jesus, oh now let me bow my feet, my knee? The world will not. They will continue. Because there's such a great deception going on, people just are blinded to what's going on. And that's what I've said even in America today, it's just a big issue in the world today, is basically America. Yeah. The news is always about what America is happening there in America. No, yesterday, was it yesterday? The Nashville, Tennessee, there was this big trunk that goes into that city. And they announced, it was a big, what kind of truck that was, I can't remember now. And there was this broadcast that went on for 15 minutes. And it says, there's a bomb that's going to go off for 15 minutes. And the driver just dropped the truck in there and just broadcast. And I think they didn't say whether the driver was still in the car, truck or not before when the truck blew up. It was warning the people to get away. There's going to be an explosion. And then it exploded. A few people were hurt. You know. And so, what's going on? And you think the people just ready to say, oh yeah, I know Jesus Christ is coming. I heard that they said Jesus Christ is coming back to rule the world. You know, my dentist, dental surgeon, I recently visited, he told me, hey, how are you? How is the world coming to an end? You know, now I will see him a few times, but how people are when they are not interested in religion. They are not religious, they couldn't care. You know, they know that Christians are always saying the world is coming to an end. Right? And you see what happened in America with all the problem unrest recently, you know, and here was the man putting up he's a preacher, I guess, you know, repent, repent, telling people to repent. So there are people that mock at Christianity. But the Bible here says every knee, not just one. We have two knees. When you knee before, or when you kneel before Christ, you're not going to kneel with only one knee. Like as if you are to be knighted. You know when you are to be knighted, you always stand on one knee, something like that. But every knee, both your knees, you bow. So when we pray, sometimes when we pray, we always go on our knees, right? We don't go on one knee. With our both knees, we bow. Because, you know, only the Christian, only those who are born again experience it. We already bow to the Lord. But there will come time when every knee upon this earth will bow to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now here is the work out your own salvation is not work for your salvation. Let me just read it from the Amplified Bible. Okay? Now, the reason I have to bring my Amplified Bible is that you don't get it on eSort on the internet for free. Okay, they charge you for you to download the software. But I have this for many, many years now. Many different versions of the Bible. But let me read it from the Amplified Bible so at least you can understand better. Alright, verse 12. Let me read it. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm that you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Got it? That's a very long verse. Compare that is amplified to make you understand what the Greek words are trying to say. Yeah, the part that says work out. He, in amplified as, you know, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with fear and trembling, which he says, with reverence and awe, and trembling, self-distrust. Don't trust yourself. Okay? That is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God, and that which discredit the name of Christ. So, when you look at our salvation with fear and trembling, you know, let's be very careful about how we live that life for Christ. Because after all, you know, it's reality. You have God in your heart, you have Christ in your heart, you have joy in your heart. So let us not play the fool with the gift that we have. Verse 30. For it is God which work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, let us go to James first. James chapter 2 verse 20 to 22. What would thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, which he had offered Isaac, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his work, and by works was faith made perfect. So, this work is a manifestation. It's a manifestation. It is not something that you work for to gain salvation. It is a natural manifestation of the reality of the faith that you have in God. You are according to His word. It's very natural. He just comes. So when we say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then automatically you should not hesitate to go into water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Because that is a natural manifestation of the faith that you have. You see. Alright, let's go for a few other verses of scripture anyway. John 15 and 10 to 11. We just want to read some of these verses of scripture that we call to mind. John 15, 10 to 11. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy will be fulfilled. I think one of the theme of the Bible is always joy in the Lord, joy in the Lord, joy in the Lord, my joy. You just see what he said? If you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love. If you don't keep God's commandment, how can you abide in his love? You say, I love God, but you don't do it. What he said? You say, the Bible said many times, Jesus said, you know, they confess me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Yeah, I love Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. Yeah, brother, I love Jesus. Well, you love Jesus, right? Amen, amen. But our heart is far from him because we don't fulfill the word. We do what we want. But Jesus said, I do not do what I want. I do only what I see the Father do. And what the Father bids me do. You see? As Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm no longer my own. You see? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, not a loss. Because you know, Paul had the joy. And Jesus had that joy in the first place. And which it come from love. You may ask you, where do you get joy? Joy came from the word of God. Right. Yeah. But what's in the word of God? Love. Now ask this question, which came first, love or word? Truth or love? Which one comes first? People say, oh, love comes first. Love comes first? How did the love come first? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the God. It's what the Word created, you and me. But that is because the Word has love. God in the Word created you. And from the Word, which is true, come forth love. Love will always follow truth. Not truth follow love. Not the other way. Huh? Always think of this simple illustration. Remember Rebecca and Isaac. Rebecca never met Isaac at all. Never know who this man was. But all that she heard about Isaac and about Abraham, right? And she fell in love with Isaac. After hearing what Eliezer said. So would you be the bride or the wife of this man Isaac? She said, yes. And she took the camel train all the way home to Isaac. Right? She left her home and go to the home of Isaac. And the same thing, we leave this home of the world and join ourselves to our Isaac. Love responds to truth. Love responds to the word. So you see what Jesus said, if you keep my commandment, you abide and abide in my love. You shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, in his agape. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The joy of the Lord, remember, he went to the cross full of joy. Even unto death at the hand of the cross, at the cross, right? He was, oh my, you know, in the pain, in his suffering, in the judgment of the praetorium, you know, and he's being beaten and a crown torn, punched on his head, and being scourged before his stripes, and blood dripping on the floor because the flesh was torn up. Went to the cross with joy. Because you are looking beyond the cross to you and me. And you know what it was? Jesus Christ offered himself as an offering. What was that offering? We'll come to that. Okay? Now verse 11, again, what it says here in John. This thing have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. The joy of the Lord is in you has to be full. That it might be full. John 16, verse 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Very, very, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. In that day you shall ask me no question, nothing in vain. Huh? You question no more who I am, but just ask me what you want, that your joy may be full. What is the thing that you want to ask of God? What is the one thing that you want to ask of Christ? Come on. What? Money? A better job? A better position in the company? Huh? Or that you want to have a car? What is the one thing that you ask? I'm not like the charismatic, you know, they talk about money and all that thing. The God, you know, God wants to make you prosperous. What is the one thing that you should ask of the Lord? Even if you are dying, what would you ask? Lord, heal me! Or what else? Lord, I want to see you. You know, Helen Keller was born blind. She was playing the piano. She never see anyone before. She didn't see nobody. Completely blind in darkness. You know what she said? She said that, huh, the first person I want to see when my eyes are open is my Lord Jesus. Well, what do you want to ask for? There is nothing more precious than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you should you die now and go to the grave, and when you are resurrected on that day, the first person you want to see is not, oh brother, how are you? Oh sister, how are you? I'm glad you make it. No. The first person you want to see is, where is Jesus? Where is he here? Yeah. Eyes will see him. Yes, in that day you will see him. Oh my. Alright, let us go back to Philippians. Verse 13 now. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Oh, yes. I see Brother Jonan there, and every Sunday he gets up and prepares this, you know, computer setup for the live streaming. He gets something don't work, he murmurs, also, like, to feel a little upset because things don't seem to be working. But don't murmur against somebody. Why is nobody come help me? Right? Sometimes we are frustrated because nobody helps. And that's a point in this epistle. He loved these people. I think of all the churches that he loved the most, I would say, the believers in Philippi. Though he is, what was the headquarters, more or less, his home based church was in Ephesus. The people there are well taught. But this one over here in Philippi, yes, they love him so much because of the joy that they had, the reality of Christ in their life. So they have this real relationship to really express himself. And not forget that this epistle, it was also read by all the other churches. Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia over there too, they read it too. You see? Yeah. So, said, you know, do all things with the memory and dispute him and argue over this and that, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. I like that. Blameless, harmless. I mean, we should be harmless, right? And blameless. So much so that, of course, in the midst of crooked generation, people can see the light. And you know what we are? Well, the Bible said that we are the holy city in New Jerusalem. Amen. Right. Now, Jerusalem is built upon a hill. Mount Zion. Correct? It's on top of a hill. Now, in that day, of course, they don't have electricity, but they have lamps in the homes. And so if you were in the valley, you could see that city on a hill with all that lamp in the windows at night. So, with the holy city in New Jerusalem, and we should shine forth our light. You know, we are the holy city in New Jerusalem. It's built upon a hill, upon a mountain, we will say. The light will be seen around the world. You cannot hide it. Do we shine for Christ? Here what Paul is trying to say is this. God's promise, in verse 13, for it, watch again. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure, right? And that's God's promise. He gives you salvation. He's going to work in your life and my life, because it is His joy to be fulfilled in you, to bring you to the place where, like Abraham, where the revelation. And Abraham, well, he was a man practically, he's blameless. Yes. And also that he's harmless. Now, Abraham was quite a character. See, it is God's promise to do it, and it's our duty to fulfill it. Here. You know, the more that I look at the Bible, and the more that I realize one thing. And the Bible said, as the disciple asked Jesus, and I think in John chapter 15 somewhere, Lord, what must we do to do the work of God? The disciple asked Jesus, well, what must we do to do the work of God? And Jesus Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God sent. And that's a strange thing, right? Jesus said, okay, this is what you must do. No. You just believe on Him whom God sent. Whom God sent? John Baptist, you believe. Saint Jesus Christ, you believe. Saint Paul, you believe. Right? Whoever God sent. Because God is working the work, not you. What Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, say that. We are God's workmanship. Remember that verse? Well, let's go. If you're not sure where it is, Ephesians, I think it should be chapter 2, somewhere in chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto very bad works. He said, unto good works. Right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it is our duty to walk in them. Oh, my. That's what Paul said in Philippians. For it is, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is doing a work in you. So don't murmur. You know. I remember the time when I traveled. I've told you this before. Traveling to Africa can be a hassle, you know. Especially when you, especially when there's only one connecting flight or one flight to one place in Africa here and there. So when I landed up there in Uganda, every time I dislike that place. So I've got a little bit murmuring. Okay? Yes, sir. The airport is in Entebbe, kind of far away from Kampala. So it's about an hour or so distant to go. And then the flight gets at 6 a.m. in the morning. And you have to get up early. I have to be there at least about 1 hour, at least 1 hour by 5 o'clock, more or less. And in Uganda, the vehicles, many times, they are all second hand. From China, well, from Singapore, so they use up to the car here, it's about 10 years scrap. It goes over there and then to Africa. So, and sometimes they don't maintain it. Yeah, that's one time when Brother Bolas, the pastor was there. He passed away a long time ago. He fetched me from the airport and took me to a hotel down in Kampala. On the way in his van, or his car rather, after a few kilometers, he came to a halt. So he tried to fix it, nothing works. Yeah, it took quite a while before he starts. Okay, we got it. About 120 meters, he died again. So what do we know? So we took a matatu. You know, those vans, huh? Those public van things. Everyone on that halfway, he also stopped. My goodness. So that's Africa. So I was saying, oh my, how am I going to get to the airport like this? In the morning, I have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean up everything, whatever, and get into the, well, I have to get somebody to drive me by 4 o'clock to get to the airport, at least by 5, because the plane started off at 6. I have to be there at least 1 hour at least. You know, so I told the brother, who is going to drive me in the airport? No problem, brother Gary, no problem. I said, no problem. And the problem is that they have no problem. I was the one trying to say, I'm going to get over to the other countries, you know, in Kenya or the over in the, what do you call, Zambia, wherever I'm supposed to go. I can't remember where I was going. I was saying, oh my goodness, what vehicle do you have? I'll probably get a, we rent a, what do you call, a van. Okay, so in the morning I got up and everything ready, waiting. It was not here. He said, he's coming. He said, don't worry, but again, he's coming. Yeah, man, I was so worried that if I don't catch this flight, the churches over the other side where they're having organized a convention might not have me, you know. So I waited again. I look at my time. Oh, it's approaching 4. It's coming, but again, don't worry. They keep on saying, don't worry. So in the end, I said, okay. So Lord, if I'm not there, I'm not there. Because it's not my fault. You know, so I was just thinking that many times. Saying, I know it's God's will. If I go, I go. If I don't go, I don't go, right? And this is what it says here. It is God which works in you to, in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't worry so much about this and that. Huh? They will be blameless and harmless. And so on and so forth. Yeah. So we just do God's will. So that's the thing about it. God promised. God gave himself to us. And it is our duty to walk in the word of the Lord. Because this is God's will for Christ to lay down his life for you and me. And what can Jesus do? What can Jesus do but to just obey and fulfill the duty? Right? Yeah, he can say, no, Father, I want to do what I want to do. That's why when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, oh my, this is a final pain that he has to go through. This is the moment of truth. All the 3.5 years of his preaching, ministering, and what he, you know, taught the people. And yet he come to that moment. He went to the garden and said, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. That's human nature. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. If there's any way that Mankind can be saved without me going through all that. Oh, he prayed 3 times. But he said, not my will, Father. You know, the human nature of desiring to live and not die. And yet he knows that to die, it was his joy to fulfill that, for the joy of the Father was given to him, and he's given it to those beyond the cross. The joy of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, myself should be cast away. You see, like a boxer buffering his body. How to miss, how to temper his body, you know. I keep my body and bring it under subjection, into subjection. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, myself should be a castaway. What Paul is saying here, Jesus did the same. He preached and he taught the people about this and that. But when he comes to face the cross, right? All the time he has been puffing, he comes to the cross, that's the moment. But Paul said, I'm a preacher, I preach this, I preach that. You must set the example. I also be a castaway. I save others, but I myself I can't save. Aha. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work or device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. So whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all the might. Whatever you can do now, do it. Because after you die, there's nothing you can do. That's the reason why the Bible in the book of Proverbs and say, even Christ says that, you know, in the days of your youth, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in the days of your youth when you are in your youth and your strength. But when you are old, what else can you do? Huh? Like Jesus told Peter, you know. When you're young, you know, you can go wherever you want. But when you're old, somebody has to lead you. Right? Yes. So when you're young, do whatever you can for the Lord. Don't just say, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. Let the brothers do, let the sister do it, whatever they want to do, let them do. I'm just a member, that's all. Every members of the body have a purpose. Do something. Contribute to the life of the body. Remember, I know you all have seen people with a six finger that is useless. You can't even move the finger. It's just a digit there. You know, you haven't seen it? It's not like those who have another little thumb here, he could move that. But there are those that like, the digits are usually here. It's just hanging. It's useless. It can do nothing. So that kind of member is useless. You must have cut it off. You know, it's taking the nutrients from the body, but it do nothing. It contributes to nothing. You see. Just like your appendix. The doctor said appendix is useless. There's still no purpose, really. God make it there is a purpose. If you only know what the purpose is, there's some bacteria, there's something to do with digestion, something to do with keratoxin, I can't remember them. It's always a purpose. Whatever put in the body has a purpose. Some people say, oh, there's a white hair here, it's useless. Pluck it off. The white hair shows you have lost your wisdom. You have to pluck it off. Alright. Let's go back to Philippians. Now, verse 15. That you may be blameless, humblest, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. And we can look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Some of these verses for reference, chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we are all planted on the higher ground, right? We all sing the, did we not sing the song on higher ground? Yeah. So your light should be shining. Our light should be shining. like a city that is, what do you say now? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hit. Romans 8:14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you see, God promised, it's our duty to just follow. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know something? We don't force ourselves to do the things of God. But it is the Spirit of God that is leading us to do it. But that doesn't give you an excuse. Say, well, I don't feel led by the Spirit of God to do anything for the church. Man, I think something is wrong. Every little thing that you can do, whatever the Lord put on you, you can do it when He leads you. Huh? The question is asked, what can I contribute, Lord? Be prayerful, because every one of us has a purpose. And that is through whatever we sow, we reap. Is that not true? Even though we are led by the Spirit, we still have to be led by the Spirit. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:27. I just want to bring all this scripture out so that you remember. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eye shall have many a curse. How many of you believe that whatever you sow, you reap? Do we believe that? Do you all believe that? Whatever we sow, we reap, right? So you see what the what is the proverb here saying? He that give unto the poor shall not lack. You know, we sow to the poor that do not have. We will not lack of it. Some people are stingy. When there's a beggar begging for a dollar or something or a coin, they can afford it. But they don't want to give it. And then you find that in the end, you find that you are lacking. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And then they sow truth in the second part. He that hide his eyes shall have many a curse. That means we just ignore the suffering of the beggar, or whatever it is. You know? You hide your eye. You have many curses. Not that God will curse you, because there's already a law. Is that right? A law has been put out there. Whatever you sow, you reap. That's the law. Huh? And just say, if you have the faith of mustard seed, say to the mother, remove it, it will be done. These are all laws. That's the reason why there are people out there who are not Christian, who are healed of cancer. Right? How did he get it? Because there is the Lord of God. Or he takes his faith. He didn't say faith in Jesus God or faith in God, just faith. And it just worked by itself. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Okay. Let's go back again to Philippians. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. What is Paul doing all this for? Running around, laboring. What's in Paul that caused him to do this? It is the same love that Jesus had. You know? That he give it to you that your joy may be full. What is it that in Paul? It's because the love of God constrained him to do it. You understand? God compelled him. Not that he compelled himself. No, he was compelled by the Lord. The king of Israel was glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because there is this feeling, this emotion, this mind, that is conscious of the Almighty God. All that we are to Him, our relationship with Him, the reality, the knowledge, the emotion. So it compels us to do things for the Lord. But don't seek for vainglory. Don't do God a service thinking that you gain Him favor or that you gain favor from Him. There are many out there, according to Matthew chapter 7, many of them are out there doing God great services. The Jesus Christ said, in the day when they stand before me, they say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name, I've done mighty work in your name. Jesus said, I never knew you. Because your workers are iniquity. Because you do it for what? For vainglory? For what purpose that you wanted in your desire? You're not doing it for me. You see, that's true. So God is working a work in our life. So let us yield to Him, and whatever He wants us to do, we move along. And yeah, what He says here, verse 17. Yeah, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I be offered upon the sacrifice. Oh, he's being poured out. Remember King David? When he was at war up there, I can't remember what it was, and then when he saw the city of Jerusalem, he said, oh, he longed for that water in Jerusalem. And some of his mighty warrior heard him. They went across the enemy line, took the water, right? And brought him the water. Did he drink it? No. He said, they risked their life for me just because I long for their thirst for it. And what he did to them? The cup of water. What did he do to this drink? He poured it out onto the ground as a sacrifice to God. You see, in the Old Testament sacrifices, there are two of them that I want to bring to your understanding. One is the meat offering. The other is the drink offering. So what did Jesus do for you? Oh man! He went to the cross. He offered himself, his flesh, the meat. And so he took the bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and said, eat it. This is broken for you. Right? I'm the bread from heaven, he said. And it was broken. When he went to the cross. And then he took the cup. And he blessed it. This is the cup New Testament in my blood. Take it. Drink it. His body was an offering. For you and me. His blood was a drink offering. He poured it out. For you and me. So Paul said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I be poured up, I poured up myself like a perfume, a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. I poured it out. What for what? And service of your faith is because of you, because of you, brethren. That's what Paul is saying. I'm willing to pull myself up in the service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. And in return he said, for the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. It's a share thing. Do you understand? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Not me and my first.
Others. Because you're the salt of the earth. That's all we are. We're the salt of the earth. You know, the more I see what Paul is doing in his life, the epistle that is so short, that is so full of, you know, if we study, it's just full of the agape of God in there, the joy that he had. And it's so real to Paul, it was so real to the Philippian believer there, that they can see Paul as Paul could see them, and they can have this reality of joy one for another. Paul serving them, willing to sacrifice his life, going through all their suffering to impart the joy to them, and he rejoices in them because they are joyful. And then we see what Paul gave them, because of what God through Paul gave them, that they rejoice and give back the joy to Paul. You know. So we just end here for today. We'll see how Paul, what else, you know, in the old time study, just reiterate and understand something. What Paul is trying to say beyond this that we have studied so far. Alright? May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy of the Lord, O Father. Joy unspeakable and full of glory that came from your hand, Father, from above, handed out to us through Christ Jesus. And Father, Lord, in Christ's joy, going to the cross, offered himself up as a meat offering and a drink offering. The Lord, we can have a feast together with him, and rejoice in the joy that he had, because you give it to him, and he had given it to us. And Father, we are thankful for that. May they, for Father, as believers, as your children, Lord, in this time, that may we so shine forth the love of God as a city that is set upon a hill that the light cannot be hid. May we be worthy of the gospel and of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen.